It's good to be here to share God's word again with you today. If you haven't been here during my preaching time in February and January, I'm going through just a short series on the story of Lazarus, Jesus' greatest miracle. Incredible how our God can turn death into life and crucifixions into resurrections. And so I'm happy to share the word of God again with you this morning. But before I start, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for calling us to be your children, adopting us into your family, calling us your friends. We're very grateful for this offer of grace, for the gospel, for your goodness, for your generosity towards us. We thank you that you're a compassionate God who forgives all of our sins and heals all of our diseases. So this morning, as we look into your word again, we pray that you'll breathe a new life into our experiences. We live in a world that's dark and broken. There's discouragement and disease and death all around us. And so please lift us up. Take us out of the pit. Lift us into that holy atmosphere. And surround us today. We pray that the words of the song that Chiz played so nicely, that in this very room, we'll experience your presence this morning. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you, God, for protecting us from what we thought we wanted and for blessing us with what we didn't know we needed. And so be with us this morning, we pray, to convict and to comfort in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a nice little amen there from the back. Thank you. It was Jim Elliot who was a young missionary to the South American country of Ecuador, who in his early years, in fact, I think he was in his 20s, maybe mid-20s, along with four other missionaries, came to an untimely death when warriors from the tribe that he was seeking to witness to and evangelize to came and took his life and the life of four of his other missionary friends there in rural Ecuador. It was this Jim Elliot who died at the age of 28 years old, who wrote this in one of his journals recorded in the years before he died. I just want to set the scene today for this final part of the story, from sickness to resurrection, as we look again at the close of the story of Lazarus. The miracle hasn't happened yet, folks. There's been a long delay. The sisters have waited for Jesus to arrive. We know very clearly from this chapter that Jesus loves each one of us dearly and has a close connection and interest with his friends. But it was Jim Elliot who wrote this in one of his journals. He wrote this: "He or she is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot wrote those poignant words: "He or she is no fool who gives what he cannot keep." That is, this life. We all eventually will die. In fact, we're all dying, aren't we, really, day by day. Although through Christ, we're being renewed day by day in the inner part of our spirits and life. "He or she is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, this life, to gain that which he cannot lose, eternal life with and in the presence of Jesus." And I'm thankful for that new life that Jesus has to offer me again today as I head into another year ahead of my life, reaching the time when, as you look in the mirror, you're looking a little bit more silver-lined than darkened up top. So we'll see. You know, this morning already, and I mentioned it when Kurt came up, we've already seen a graphic example of burial, death, and resurrection. And that's why in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we baptize by immersion. We baptize by immersion. It's a symbol of a person going into the waters to be buried. And going under the waters is a symbol of death. And then coming out again up the steps together with Jesus, a new life. It's a symbolism of what's already happened in Kurt's heart and in our hearts before. I think it's probably quite natural to remember our own day when we first committed our lives to the Lord, whenever we witness a baptism, to see again and to experience again those feelings that we had when we first committed our lives to the Lord. But new life needs to be fed, doesn't it? We have three young adults in our household now, but not many years ago, they were newborn babies, and they needed feeding, and they needed loving, and they needed cleaning as well. And so new life has to be nurtured, doesn't it? New life has to grow. New life has to be cherished. And that's why we're placed in a church family, so we learn how to love each other and how to grow together. And so I think it's very good that we've had that symbolic witness already before us this morning of a person who's decided to make the best decision in this life possible and give their heart and their life to Jesus. And Kurt, you are no fool, because you've given what you cannot keep to gain that which you cannot lose, eternal life with and in the presence of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, in the contemporary English version, reads this: Jesus died to rescue all of us. Jesus died to rescue all of us who live each day in fear of dying. It's how the contemporary English version renders Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. And I think the bottom line fear of all of us, as the Bible tells us, as the Bible informs us, is this fear of dying. But if we die with Christ, if we surrender our hearts and our lives to Christ, it's a decision that means that we're making an eternal investment in our future. And so Jesus died to rescue you. Jesus died to rescue all of us who live each day with the fear of dying. So it's rather poignant for me because, of course, 2 months ago when I did the first sermon, my friend and member of this congregation, Ken Brady, was still alive. And then 2 weeks ago, early in the early hours of a Sabbath morning, my friend Ken Brady passed away, 54 years old. Of course, he had smoked for 30, 35 years of his life. And so the miracle of healing didn't come. The miracle that we prayed for and the miracle that we anointed Ken for a couple of times didn't come. Or did it? Because that man experienced forgiveness. That man experienced a changed life when he gave his heart to the Lord and was baptized here in this place 7 or 8 years ago. And so even though he didn't have the miracle of healing from lung cancer, he did have the miracle of the new birth. Amen. By choice. And that's a choice that's open to each and every one of us. I found out this week that in the Bible, in the pages of the Bible, there are at least 9 resurrections. At least 9 resurrections, 3 in the Old Testament, and at least 6 recorded in the New Testament. And the first one you can find in the book of Kings, where Elijah, the prophet Elijah, raises back to life the widow of Zarephath's son. Can you remember that story? How he promised that lady a child, and then the child died. And some of these stories are amazing to read through. You can find that in 1 Kings chapter 17, that particular story. And then Elisha comes along and asks for a double portion of God's Spirit in his life, over and above that of his friend and guide and mentor Elijah. And so in 2 Kings chapter 4, we see that Elisha also has this privilege of resurrecting a lady's son, the Shunammite son. And then if you want to read an unbelievable story in the Bible, children, if you have a look at 2 Kings chapter 13, you'll see there that during the reign of one of the kings of Judah, some raiders from Moab are chasing after some Israelites, and the Israelites are trying to bury a dead man. And this happens in the region where Elisha is buried. And so as the raiders are coming after these Israelites, they kind of throw, I think, this body of this deceased person into the tomb of Elijah. And amazingly, as the man's body touches the bones of Elisha, man is resurrected. That shows each one of us, friends, that we have a legacy that we need to pass on to others that come after us. And Elisha had that special privilege of resurrecting someone by his very bones. I've realized through the years that God primarily isn't interested in my happiness, but in my holiness. God isn't primarily interested sometimes in our happiness, but in our holiness. And then, of course, when Jesus comes on the scene in the New Testament, there are recorded in the Scriptures three instances of where Jesus raised the dead back to life again. Can you remember which stories they are? First of all, he resurrected the widow of Nain's son. Very interesting, isn't it? So two out of four resurrections so far have included the only sons of widows. God has a heart for the marginalized, that's for sure. And so Jesus is coming into the city of Nain, a small village of Nain, and the funeral train is coming out of the city, and they meet, the two trains meet, and Jesus, as a gift, gives the gift of new life back to this boy and back to this widow, back to this family. And then probably you remember the story of Jairus, the synagogue ruler's daughter, who was at the point of death and sends a message to Jesus, maybe a little bit similar to what Martha and Mary did when they found out that Lazarus was very sick. And the crowd started to press Jesus. Anyway, he got his way there in the end. And by the time he got there, the girl had died. But Jesus gave her back to her family and raised her again from the dead. The sixth recording resurrection in the Bible is the one we're looking at now, the story of Lazarus, and we'll have a look at the last part of that shortly. And the seventh person to be resurrected is Jesus himself. We're going to sing at the end of the service today that we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And I know that he is living, whatever others may say. And then if we turned to the book of Acts, you'll see that the Apostle Peter also resurrected someone from the dead. That was Tabitha. We know her as Dorcas also. You can find that story in Acts chapter 9. And then Seth Gaskin last week made reference to the instance where the Apostle Paul was preaching long into the night. A young man who fell asleep, fell out the window, three stories, and also passed away. And the Apostle Paul, catch this picture of the Apostle Paul, running down the stairs to throw himself on the top of this young person and bring that dead young man, Eutychus, back to life again. Serve a wonderful God, so faithful, so kind, ready at all times to use his servants who believe to work miracles again. And then, of course, there's a mass resurrection when Jesus himself dies on the cross. If you turn to Matthew chapter 27 in your Bibles, Matthew 27, I'm going to read through verses 50 through 53. I'm in the New International Version this morning, but if you're in a different version, then just please follow along. If you have your iPad or iPhone or iPod with you, then click the buttons, turn it on, and we'll get into God's Word this morning. Matthew 27, verses 50 through 53. Our God is a God of new life and resurrection. Matthew 27, verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit for you and for me, friends. Verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Okay, as a child, I remember this scripture almost freaking me out, picturing old people with kind of white faces and white clothes, kind of just, you know, knocking on this door of this house in Jerusalem and knocking on that door of that house of Jerusalem and seeing the utter surprise of the people that said, hey, you know, did you hear that earthquake? I'm back to life again. I'm a holy person, and I'm back to tell you that God is faithful to his promises, and Jesus has died and risen, and he will rise again. If we turn across to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, I just want to park on one more text and one more thought before we head into our passage and gain some thoughts from there. It's Pastor Michael, is Gene Arts and John and Gage here today? Are they here today? Okay, thank you. Oh, yes, I can see John and Gage there. Thank you very much for coming today. There's a special scripture that I have just for you today, and it's Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 34, 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Our God is the God that can turn around things, John and Gage. Our God can turn around even bad and ugly situations and work them through for our good in the end. God is not to blame for that fire. There are other forces at work down here. And I'm very proud of the church as well for rallying around this family who are very precious to us. Jesus told a parable once that some Christians have looked too deeply into and have not really got the point of, but I'll just say this. Jesus told a parable about a rich man and Lazarus. And the main point of this parable is to show the urgency of making a decision for Jesus Christ here in this lifetime, and following through with it by connecting and staying with Jesus day by day throughout our experience. Some of you in the audience today may well have looked back to your baptism 50, 60 years ago, 20, 30 years ago, 10, 5 years ago, 2, 3 years ago. You know, it's a great decision to come to Jesus and be baptized. But you have to renew that decision every day. Live the Spirit-filled life. The new life, the resurrected life that Jesus has for you. And at the end of this parable, Jesus says something quite amazing. And I'm going to be reading from Luke 16. Going to start here from verse 27 onwards. And so you know from this story that Jesus has flipped the scenario around. The rich man who had good things in this life goes into the afterlife and doesn't fare so well. And the beggar named Lazarus, who had bad experiences and bad things in this life, Things are turned around and he's in a good place. And so this conversation goes on at the end of the story between Abraham and the rich man. And this is very figurative. This is not to be taken literally. This is very figurative. And the main point comes at the end of the parable in verse 31. And so the rich man answers Abraham, "Then I beg you, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him, Lazarus, warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They've got their Bibles. They have the scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Where you can find the voice of God in that still, small voice. "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. They'll turn around. They'll go back." "Please," says the rich man, "go send Lazarus to my five brothers. Prove to him by resurrection that you exist, that you're there." And then Jesus finishes off the parable with these rather poignant words. "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." There's something deep within all of our human hearts that doesn't really want to trust and believe in God. And I'm glad, from looking through the stories that John has recorded for us in his gospel, has shown all the way through his gospel this kind of tug and division that Jesus brought to separate people eventually by their choices into believers and unbelievers. You could have walked into this church this morning doubting God, doubting God's existence, and you could leave this morning believing in his existence. That would be a miracle that the Spirit of God could do in your life. Jesus said, "They have Moses and the prophets. I've spoken already. Listen to them. But they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Well, let's flip back across to our Bible reading, John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44, and just glean quickly some thoughts from this passage. I realize sometimes that in my own life and experience, there is opposition forces ready to crush out the new life that I have in Jesus. We all know the scripture about the devil being like a roaring lion, going around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This should make us watchful and warn us to keep our spiritual life going. I'm impressed by a teacher at Union College who will ask his students from time to time, "How is your spiritual life?" We take an interest in our spiritual lives. How are they going? Are you reading the Bible every day? Are you finding joy and comfort there? Or has life got so busy, you're so distracted that it's just enough to come to church once a week and just grab a bit of the Word of God there? I'm impressed by a teacher at Union College who will ask his students from time to time, "How is your spiritual life?" We take an interest in our spiritual lives. How are they going? Are you reading the Bible every day? Are you finding joy and comfort there? Or has life got so busy, you're so distracted that it's just enough to come to church once a week and just grab a bit of the Word of God there? God has a rich feast for us in His Word, and many of us don't partake of the food as much as we should. And so we grow skinny and become hungry, and we return to Jesus again. And that's okay. And so picking up our story here, we're coming to the climax of Jesus' most amazing miracle that he performed while he was here on earth. And I think we can gain quite a lot from this passage. It says in verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. Friends, we see here Jesus' humanity. Jesus was fully human. Yes, he was fully God. He was fully divine as well. And we see this later in the passage, because no one can resurrect the dead unless God's Spirit is within them. And so Jesus is deeply moved again. Let me read for you Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 in the Good News Translation. Our high priest is not one who cannot feel sympathy for our weaknesses. On the contrary, we have a high priest who was tempted in every way that we are, but did not sin. The good news this morning is in heaven, we have a resurrected Lord, resurrected Jesus, who feels for you, who has a heart for you, who knows what you're going through and has sympathy for your weaknesses. He knows what it's like to feel the struggle of temptation. And so, friends, press on and identify with the humanity of Jesus. It's very precious to us. And so Jesus leads the sisters back to the tomb. I don't want you to miss this point. Jesus leads the sisters back to the point of loss, back to the point of pain, back to the place of tears. Jesus leads the sisters, whom he loves dearly, back to the tomb. Before the miracle comes, the place of death is acknowledged. This is the place of raw emotions, and this is the place of difficult memories and tears. Before the joy of the miracle, they are led by Jesus to the scene of grief, loss, and pain. But they go with Jesus. Jesus says these words in verse 39. Take away the stone. I don't know about you, but my life sometimes has become through the years very compartmentalized. And there's certain areas I don't want God to go into in my heart, in the deepest recesses of my heart. There are a number of tombs with stones across them. And Jesus says, take away the stone. Friends, it's his command. He wants to cooperate with our humanity too. Divinity wants to cooperate with your humanity. And so if there's areas of your life that haven't been touched for a while, smelly areas. Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days, and it's a very hot climate. As Jana so nicely read for us in the Bible reading, there was a bad odor. There was a bad smell. Lazarus at this point, even though he wouldn't have known it because he was unconscious, was stinking. In some of the areas of our lives, let's face it and admit it before God, some of our areas of our life, they stink. They're pretty smelly. And we know that. And God loves us and is sensitive with us and wants to turn the smell around. If you look in John chapter 12, the next story after this chapter here that we deal with of Lazarus, there's a beautiful smell because Mary comes after her brother is resurrected and she hears that Jesus maybe is going to go through the same experience. She catches it. She buys a bottle of the most expensive perfume with all of her savings, breaks it and spreads it in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do what we can during our lifetime. Humanity must help humanity. Just like we're rallying around the arts family in their loss right now too. And so Jesus says, Andy, I need some human hands. I need your help to get to that area of your life. Take away the stone. I can't perform the miracle for you, Andy, until you let me in. What a gentle God we serve. What a kind God we serve. He's not going to force us or override our wills. And so our prayer should be, Jesus, please, it might be painful, but take me back to that place. Might have been in the playground as a little boy and a little girl. Someone humiliated you. It might have been a teacher in a classroom. It might have been your own parents. Might have been another family member. Jesus, sometimes to heal us, wants to take us back to the places of our loss and our grief and our pain and our hurts so that he can apply the miracle-working saving remedy. Hallelujah, what a savior. It's amazing. Let him do the work. Get the smelly stuff out. God's used to the mess. Take away the stone. Now then, what does Martha say when Jesus has this divine command? What does she say? But Lord, are you there as well? But Lord, don't touch that. That's smelly. That's sacred. Don't go there, Lord, for Lazarus has been there 4 days. And I find in my own life as well that my logic and my human reason sometimes has to just bow down before the divine command of the divine commander. This whole mess on this earth started when someone used human wisdom and human logic and human reasoning to go against an express command of God. Jesus in verse 40 says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So far, there's no miracle. There's just delay. But Jesus has arrived. The sisters are convinced of his love and his concern for them. And so in verse 41, human hands obey the divine command and the stone is taken away. And then we have an amazing prayer here from Jesus. If only my prayer life could be like this. Then Jesus prayed, Our Father, like he taught us to. Our Father. The pronoun's missing, isn't it? Jesus just went without the pronoun straight to the Father. This is a public prayer as well. Jesus is praying authoritatively, confidently, and powerfully. Oh, I wish my prayer life was like the prayer life of Jesus. It needs to become that way. So they took away the stone and Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. As Christians, we serve a listening God, a prayer-hearing God, a God that you could picture bending over to listen to our hearts' cries and our requests. Jesus looked up and in full confidence, he was going to the tomb himself soon. He was going to the cross himself soon. Those were not good circumstances for anyone to face. But your salvation and my salvation wouldn't have been accomplished if he didn't choose to do that. He looked up and said in the presence of many Jews who were ready to just take away his life, treat him with contempt, and to not believe, even though he was just about to do a stupendous miracle, prayed for their benefit. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Verse 42, I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing around here, that they may believe that you sent me. This is the heart of Christianity. Amen. Believing that God, in his love, sent his Son to die for you. Amen. To forgive you of your sins. Amen. Will you, in the light of that incredible love and sacrifice and grace, say, Lord, take away the stones from those compartments of my life that need your divine touch and word and healing, that they may believe that God the Father sent his Son. I challenge you to read through the Gospel of John this coming week and see how many times you see the word belief. Jesus is here to try and convince us doubting, unbelieving, stubborn human beings with stubborn human hearts to believe in him, to believe that the Father sent Jesus. The prayer of Jesus, it's personal, it's confident, it's public, it's for the benefit of others, and it's the goal of faith. What's your prayer life like? And then coming down to verse 43, when human hands had worked with the divine command and led the way forward, verse 43, here is the shout of raw authority, as one commentator that I read this week put this verse, the shout of raw authority. And this, my friends, is a guarantee that when Jesus returns, and he's returning soon, when Jesus returns, the same voice that said, our friend Lazarus sleeps and I'm going to wake him up, the one who says, Lazarus, come forth, the one who knows your name and my name, will say again on that resurrection morning, Andy, come forth. Put your name in the text. That same voice that we hear that spoke through Moses and the prophets. It's the same Jesus who will come and shout with raw authority that loud resurrection voice, Lazarus, come out. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And by the way, the Bible does not trivialize death. It's the most heart-wrenching experience that anyone can go through. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And here it is, friends, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a whisper. We enjoyed the trumpet this morning, didn't we, yeah? With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together to meet them with in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so, here's your destiny, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. The same Jesus that walked the dusty pathways of Israel and Palestine in the first century is the same Jesus who is coming back in glory. And the same Jesus that said, Lazarus, come forth, will be the same Jesus who looks at the graveyards around this world and will say, my children, come forth. And then the closing verse, verse 44. Can you imagine this scene? In the Jewish burial customs, they wrapped a large blanket almost, or cloth, around the person and then tied up the hands and the feet with linen strips and tied the jaw shut and put a face cloth on the person. And so as Jesus says the words, Lazarus, come forth, can you imagine being in the crowd that day? What on earth is happening? The stone is moved away, everything's smelly. There's people in the crowd that are deciding whether Jesus really is the Messiah or not, and there's other people there watching his every move and every word to take back shortly to the high priest to say, if this man can do this, we've got to get rid of him. And so out comes Lazarus, Not like the resurrection of Jesus, friends. Jesus took the time. What a God of order and detail to wrap up and to roll up and to fold up his own grave clothes. Put the face cloth on the side. And not Lazarus. Divine command and miracle now needs more human hands and effort. And humanity is to work for humanity. And so Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So Aubrey comes up to get ready to play for our final hymn, which will be number 251, and the singers as well. I'd just like to just park on one or two of those thoughts that we've just shared there as they come up and get ready. Are there areas of your life where God is saying to you, I want to take away the stone. I want to remove the barrier. Some of those things may have gone on recently. Some of those things may have been around for years and are sort of smelly parts of your life. I encourage you to open the crevice, move the stone aside from that area of your life, and allow God's miracle working power to come in, to set you free, and to give you a joy and a new life that you're just beginning to see and dream of. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that even though our lives are smelly, you delight to come in, turn them into a fresh odor. Amen. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, from God, and through him, through God, and to God, are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.